Great to be here. In many respects, I kind of feel like, amen, thanks for coming, and we'll see you next week. Thanks, Keziah, so much for what you had to share. That was really encouraging. I love when I hear words, but that don't just express things coming out of the mouth, but express things coming out of the heart. It's a really precious thing that you bring, and the IDT crew as well. It's exciting to have them back next week. Who can tell me what we looked at the first week of our series? Our theme was formational, excellent. Who can tell me last week what we looked at with what Tom shared? Relational. And then this week you would have picked up that we're going to be talking about missional, which is fantastic. These are our values. We have many values as a church, but these are kind of three kind of foundational realities that we're holding to. What we're going to look at some more is we're going to kind of expand our understanding of what it means to be missional. Look at many different scriptural passages and just build a picture. One that's not kind of one clean, concise definition, but just kind of tap into areas we might not have thought about before. What I want to do before we do that, though, is give you an opportunity to hear some thoughts from you guys. So the question is very simple. If I sat down with you right now and ask you, what does it mean to be missional? What would you have to say? Maybe think about that for 10 seconds or so, and then turn to the person next to you and share with them any thoughts that come up. If you don't have a thought, that's okay. But what does it mean to be missional? All right, if your buddy hasn't shared, maybe let them share. Fantastic. I'd love to hear a couple of thoughts. Does anyone want to share just very briefly their kind of sentence or idea of what it means to be missional? It echoes of what Ephesians talks about. You mean, for you are God's workmanship, created in advance to do good works that he called you to do. For some, like as I was kind of sharing, that means the good works involves a different cultural context. And for some, that means, like St. James, a playgroup or an occupation that you carry here or whatever it might be. Fantastic. What are the thoughts? What does it mean to be missional? Russell? Posture of helplessness and dependency. I think there's something in that, Russell, this idea of the posture of a desire to be formed by God leading to our missional expression from God. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. Any maybe one more, and I'm sure there's plenty of other gems, but if not, that's okay. Great. Great. Outward rather than inward. Thanks. I'm going to need a handful of, let me just get this organized, it'll be easy to do it all in one clump, a handful of people that are happy to do reading. So if you're happy just to read their little short little passages, throw a hand up. I'll give you a passage so that you can find it and be ready to go when we are. Any takers to do a reading? Thanks, Mitch. Do you want to find John 13, verses 14 to 15 and 34 to 35? And I'll remind you, I know people will forget, but just get in the general area. Anyone else happy to do a reading? Thanks, Rich. Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. That was Jimmy. Acts 1, verse 6 to 8. Thank you. Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 3. Thanks, Anna. Andrew, Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 3. Jed, Acts 13, verses 47 to 48. So did you get yours, Anna? Acts 1, verse 6 to 8, I think. I might not have given you one then. Go 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 to... Actually, sorry, verses 14 to 20. You get the big one. 14 to 21. 13 verses 47 to 48. Yeah. As I said, I'll remind you so we can actually flick there all together. And then I might do the last couple. But essentially what we're going to do, we're going to hear a passage, and it's actually, the passage very much speaks to itself. It's one of those kind of these passages, are very beautiful, easy little phrases that we're going to take, and then that's just going to kind of build this picture, this branch of what mission is together this morning. So, excellent. Let's start with, who had John? John 13. So have your Bibles with you. I'll put it up on the screen as well, so you'll be able to see it up there. Some people like to have it right in front of you, whatever is great, but I encourage you to read along and see as you read it, before you read my summary down the bottom, we'll get to that, but as you read it, see if you can kind of identify for yourself as we read what comes up about being missional. Thanks, Mitch. So 14 to 15 and then 34 to 35. Don't worry about 17.
17 was in the middle. Okay, sorry.
I'm trying to make it 14 to 13. Wow. Sorry, give me a second. 15, 14.
And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you.
And then 34 and 35. 34.
So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples.
Mission is following the example of Jesus, and that example that Jesus modeled for us is a way of service. But it's not a way of service that comes out of legalism, but flows forth from a posture of love. Or in other words, when we experience the love of God, it manifests in the service of love to our fellow brothers and sisters. I love that verse 35. I think it's one of those ones you could stick up on your bathroom door. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. In other words, you will be distinguished, you will be recognized by the reality that you love one another. It's very, very simple. You know, this is kind of stuff that we teach our children. And yet we mustn't kind of think, oh, well, I've passed that point. No, this is it, right? This is foundational. This is the reality. As we love one another, as we demonstrate self-sacrificial love, as we demonstrate generous love, as we demonstrate kind love when others are being unkind to us, this is how people will recognize our witness. Fantastic. Who had Matthew 28? Thanks, Rich.
Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
Another passage we know very Well, I would imagine mission is making followers of Jesus by teaching them the ways of Jesus. Teaching not just limited to a Sunday space when the pastor teaches, but teaching when we bump into each other at the supermarkets and we share kind of our experience from the week and we can encourage one another. Teaching when we get together in life groups or Bible studies and we open up the scriptures and we go, oh, here's something that God has been sharing with me, and we encourage the other person with it. Teaching can happen in many forms, but it's sharing a kind of, you mean, the life of Jesus with another person. Teaching is a really important part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. If we think about it in an education sense, teaching is how we educate our children, both through theory and lessons, but also through experiences we provide for them. And I would say the same is true in our spiritual formation and the formation of other and new disciples. Who at Acts 1? You got a big voice, Jimmy. Why don't you just belt it out? So post-resurrection, pre-ascension Jesus here. And the disciples are still pondering, is this the moment where you're going to restore with mighty power and triumphalism the kingdom of Israel? That's kind of the goal that they thought their rabbi, master, Lord had come to establish. And he says, basically, yes, but it's going to look different than what you think. It's going to be by the Spirit, empowering you to witness to the ends of the earth. It's not going to be a political kingdom. It's not going to be a kingdom of triumphalism or conquest. It's going to be a kingdom that comes through witnessing to what you have seen and experienced. So mission is Spirit-empowered witness for the purpose of the building up of the kingdom of God. Just really interesting, when you look at Acts, Acts is often called the Acts of the Apostles, and 100% true. It's also actually probably in more old school literature called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I think both are actually true. And I think both work in synonymousness with each other. Yeah, they work in overlapping with each other. Here, I looked through the first kind of just 8 chapters. And I'm sure if you kept going through, you would find the continuing theme. But here's what I saw about how mission is Spirit-empowered witness for the building up of the kingdom of God. So Acts 2. Verses 4 and kind of 14, just taking chunks from this. Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled. So the disciples are filled with the Spirit in verses 4. Then in verse 14, just a couple of verses down, then Peter stands up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. And so begins Peter's first sermon. What's the sermon? He's giving a testimony or a witness. So as Peter was filled with the Spirit, the corresponding action that he took was to address the crowd with a sermon or to give witness. Mission is Spirit-empowered witness for the building up of the kingdom of God. Jump down to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, dot, dot, dot. Here comes Peter's next sermon as witness to the particular crowd that he was engaging with. Go down to verses 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 7, we get Stephen's sermon and life sacrifice as witness to what he had heard of Jesus. Acts chapter 8. Then the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then down in verse 35, so Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him or witnessed to him the good news about Jesus. So we see it with Peter and the 12. We see it with Peter by himself. We see it with Stephen. We see it with Philip. And then we see it, like I said, we could do this exercise throughout the whole book of Acts and even into the epistles. The witness is precursed by the filling of the Spirit. There's something that the Spirit does, it stirs up within us, and then the overflow is a message given or a scripture shared or an encouragement had. That is how mission happens. Mission is Spirit-empowered witness for the building up of the kingdom of God. All right, who had Ephesians 4? Who was that? Maybe that was, that was Dad. Ephesians 4 verses 1 to 3.
The unity of the body. I urge you then, I who am a prisoner because I serve the Lord, live a life that measures up to the standard God set when he called you. Be always humble, gentle, and patient. Show your love by being tolerant with one another. Do your best to preserve the unity which the Spirit gives by means of the peace that binds you together.
To be missional is to live a life worthy of the calling you've received, to respond to that. And that happens both in our character and heart formation, which we'll talk a little bit later on, as well as the actual outworking of that, the work that God has called us to. Work here not limited to the work that we get paid for, but work that the things that we have responsibility for, the practices that we engage with, whether it be in our relationships with one another, whether it be in our hospitality, whether it be in our employment, whether it be in our hobbies, whatever spaces that might look like. Fantastic. Acts 13. Who was that one? I've lost track. Thanks, Jed. Acts 13, 47 to 48. You don't have that one?
No, I'll do without the mic.
Oh, great. Go for it.
So this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed.
I love that story from Isaiah before. How long have you known about this? Like, this is amazing. How long have you... I've known it all my life. I've known it in many different texts, in many different picture books, in many different people telling it to me. But they've never known it. Mission is sharing, and what a joy it is to share the word of God. That others may walk with God. And the walking with God here is defined by salvation in eternal life and experience through faith. Mission is being who we are, and that is a light to the Gentiles, a light to the brokenhearted, a light to those who are in desperate need of a savior. All right, Anna, the big one. You go for it. We'll do part B in a second. Part A, I was reading this passage, and I was like, man, this is a good passage. And I realized there's like 1,000 things in there. So a bit of an exaggeration. I identified kind of 4 distinctive things that help broaden our understanding of what mission here. Mission is compelled by the love of Christ. Once again, we come back to this foundational reality of the love of God is our driving motivation. They will know we're Christians by our love, and we are compelled into mission. We are compelled to share this, not out of obligation, but we can't help but share it by the love of Christ. We see that verse 14 and 15. Mission is learning to see life as Christ sees life. I've talked many times over the years at youth group about these kind of eternal lenses, learning to look at life through kingdom lenses, learning to see people how God sees people. Because I think if we see people as the way Jesus saw people, the way we engage with them would be like Jesus. That kind of makes sense. Mission is God making his appeal for reconciliation through us. Oh, I've just stolen the next message. We better read it. Do you want to keep reading, please, from verse 18 to 21?
We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
Mission is God making his appeal for reconciliation through us. The mission is for the purpose of reconciliation with God. And subsequent, if we are reconciled to God, we become righteous in him. That is his desire of his heart. The next couple, let me just read them. Mark 16, verse 15, very simply, he said to them, and this is akin to the Matthew one, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And like Kaziah was reflecting before from Romans 10, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a beautiful promise that is. But how? How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? Well, they can't. And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? Well, they can't. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are those who bring good news. Mission involves the preaching of the gospel. The last one, last one we're going to look at today. There's many, many more. The last one that I chose to look at today. Matthew 24, verses 12 to 14. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. In order for the gospel to continue to be preached, the love of us must remain warm. Mission requires soaking in the enduring love of God. And from that, the gospel of the kingdom will continue to be preached in the whole world. There are many branches. We'll jump to the next one. Thanks, Bobby. So many branches. This is just kind of the snapshot of what we have looked at this morning. I appreciate, normally you want a little, like one sentence or one line that you can kind of take away. I appreciate this is not it, right? I don't expect you to remember that. But the idea of this visual is that you can appreciate that mission is so broad and so rich and so important. I was chuckling when Tom and Ollie asked me to preach on this. I kind of went, yep, I can do part one of a 100-part series on what it means to be missional. Here's an interesting thought, okay? Now that we've kind of explored this concept of what missional is, and by no means is that exhaustive, I think there is a real explicit intersection between all three of our church values. I think we do wrong to separate them, to compartmentalize, to think, this is just formational now. We just do formational here, and we just do relational here, and we just do missional here. I actually think the three really complement each other quite well. They coexist in this kind of harmonious relationship. Yes, they're distinctive, right? To be formational, relational, and missional, they are actually distinctive things, but they exist in relationship with one another. They complement one another. They kind of feed off one another. Tom often reminds us at the Eltham campus, and particularly me, just in his mentoring of me, that mission or ministry, and he would consider the two much the same, is the overflow of what Jesus is doing in me. And what Jesus is doing in me, well, we know that's formational. Missional ministry is the overflow of that. And where might this mission kind of express itself or manifest itself? Often, I would say, in the context of relationships. So, is this always entirely true? I'm not sure. I think it's a helpful way to think about it. Missional flows forth from formational, and it's expressed in the context of relational. Mission flows forth from formational, is expressed through relational. Think about the life of Jesus just for a moment, and then we'll look at the life of Stephen. Jesus was always in one of these places. He was alone with the Father. That's relational and that's formational. Jesus was with small groups of people, like the 12, sitting in a meal table. That's predominantly relational, but it's also missional and formational. Jesus was with large groups of people, like when he was giving his sermon, say the Sermon on the Mount. It's predominantly missional, but there was an element of relational to it in that they had meals together often, like the feeding of the 5,000, and it's formational. As he's teaching, he's also learning. There was never a time when Jesus' formation was null and void. And I can't identify a time where his mission happened outside of a relational context. Jesus recognized that the three ex- exist together in a beautiful, flowing harmony. Sometimes one was emphasized more than others, that is appropriate, but never removed completely. Let's look at Stephen's example. I find this really fascinating. Open up to Acts 6. I don't know if I've got it up on the screen. Acts 6. The Sanhedrin are not very happy with Stephen, right? We talked about before how Stephen was appointed to his role in the early church. He was a man full of faith, wisdom, and the Holy Spirit. Acts 6, verses 15. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen. What did they see? They saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Go down to Acts 7, verse 54 to 56. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, in almost complete polar contrast, but Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. He looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen was a mirror of Jesus in Acts 6, verse 15. They saw that his face was like that of an angel. It echoes that of Moses when Moses spent time with God on the mountain. He had to come down and put a veil over his face. Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit. And Stephen was a man that constantly looked to Jesus. This is post-ascension Jesus, right? So he's not looking at him in the flesh, but looking to Jesus. This was Stephen's formation. It was obviously very important to him, this idea of his intimacy with Jesus himself. And as a consequence to that, his witness was hugely significant, or his mission was hugely significant. I'll kind of summarize it this way. Stephen's close walk with Jesus by the Spirit meant that he manifested the likeness of Jesus. I mean, they saw that something was different about him. And this was Stephen's witness before he even said a word. But then, the rest of chapter 7 actually are the words that he does speak, and it shows to us that both how we live and what we say is really important. The two kind of complement one another, because Stephen, you mean, they see his example, they see that he's different, and then he goes on and gives a testimony basically about, you know, who Jesus is and the story of the kingdom and all that jazz. That's the rest of chapter 7. You can read that. How we live, our life as model and witness, and what we say, our words and testimony, are both part of our mission, and they flow forth from our formation. We're out walking with Jesus. Very last one, I actually don't think I have a slide for this. We've looked at kind of just this tree of comprehension, what mission is. Thank you for reading and engaging with that with me. We've looked at briefly this intersection between formational, relational, missional, how they all kind of flow in this harmony. The last thing I wanted to look at was just some practical things to think through on how we might actually be missional in our daily kind of reality, like Jim was talking about before. What strikes me about the account of Zacchaeus is Zacchaeus chapter 19 verse 1, you kind of read that first verse and you kind of think, oh, it's just setting the scene. I think it's actually really significant. As Jesus was walking through, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, right? That's the scene that's set. And then he notices Zacchaeus in the tree. As he was just going about his daily reality, he was moving from point A to point B. Because he was attentive to the Father, he recognized, as he was passing through, this is a moment where God's at work. To be missional, first and foremost, is a posture to be attentive to where God's at work, and then the practices flow forth. Here's a couple of practices. These are things that I've actually seen different people do here. So these are not necessarily my practices. These are things that I've seen, and I encourage any you're already doing. But if they're helpful, great, take them. The first is, you drop your kids. If you're a parent, you drop your kids off at school, or you drop them off at sport. You could stay in your car and be in your little world, and sometimes that's totally fine. But sometimes, hop out of the car, see if you can find someone to chat to and connect to. you're there, you've got to wait for 10 minutes whilst your kids come to the car, there's an opportunity just to bless one, and they'll ask a question, how's your day been, how's your week been? If you commute to work and you go on the train or some form of public transport, leave your phone in your bag or your pocket. That by itself doesn't necessarily change the world, right? But it opens you up to the opportunity to be attentive to people around you. Now, it might be that for 50 times on the way home, you actually just sit there in silence in your own little world, and that's actually probably a really good thing in and of itself. But it might be on that 51st time that someone comes in, and they're just having a rubbish day, and they notice that everyone else is in their own little world, but you're sitting there just open and available, and they might choose to engage with you. Hospitality. If you can't cook, you can kettle, right? I'm a firm believer in that. If you can't cook, you can definitely kettle. So if it's too much or too daunting to invite someone over for a meal, invite them over for a cup of tea. Just the power of saying, hey, this is my home and you are welcome here. You're welcome to operate for this time in a space where I live and exist. And then we can share our story. And there's something really warming to the spirit, not only just from the cup of tea that's warming, but in just sharing our stories with one another. I like this one. Schedule some margin in your day. Have like 10 or 15 minutes buffer and actually like schedule that in between, you know, kind of big appointments. Because sometimes what will happen is you finish one meeting and you pack up and you've got to rush to the next one. And what you don't realize is that someone's sitting there and they've got a thought or they've got a question or they've got just something that's on their mind. But in our haste, we can kind of miss it. Now, sometimes meetings are back-to-back, so you know, I understand the reality of life, but as you're able to, give yourself just little five-minute buffers that enable you to be present to the people around you as you're departing and then as you're entering into different spaces. Ask questions of people you meet. This one's very simple, but I think it's really, really quite beautiful. The power of a good question. How has your week been? What was that experience like? Demonstrates a deep love and care and compassion, which reflects that of the life of Jesus. And then the last idea I had, ask the Lord, is there an unbeliever that you would like me to commit to pray for 6 months, for a year, for a week, whatever it might be? Is there somebody in my life that you would like me to intentionally commit to praying for regularly? This is not mission in the external, this is mission in kind of the internal world. In the supernatural world. My final one is a question that I like to think about. This is not something going forth, but this is something back. How have I lived beyond myself this week? It's a question we actually ask our Year 9 students. How have I lived beyond myself? In other words, how have I done something for someone else that's not my responsibility without expecting anything back? And if you're stuck thinking back, how could I do something for someone else that's not my responsibility without respecting anything in return? There's some very small ways. I think sometimes it can be daunting, this idea of missional can seem like it's for the super, super elite spiritual, but missional can begin in our daily practices of being intentional in how we engage. I encourage you, I'm sure, you've got little gems of what ways you seek to be missional in your practices daily. I encourage you after the service, when we finish in just a moment, to share those with one another. Bounce ideas, get some thoughts. Like I say, these are ideas I've actually picked up from a lot of you, which is fantastic. Let me finish with an encouragement from Chronicles, right? A book that we might not be very familiar with, I am not, but this passage is beautiful. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the people. Declare his glory. That's our calling, for his deeds are marvelous and should be shared. Amen. Amen indeed. Thanks, Josh and James. Why don't you lead us in a final song?